Lectionary Lab Live is recorded in the studios of the 405 Oxford Group, Gainesville, Florida, and Brasstown, North Carolina, a Two Bubbas and a Bible production.
Welcome, everybody, to the Lectionary Lab Live. I'm John Fairless, and I'm here with my Bubba, Delmer Chilton. Say hey, Bubba.
Hey, Bubba.
Good to hear from you today. We have been recuperating a bit from Easter. What a great season we're in. We're getting ready to talk text today for the third Sunday of Easter. These will be the text for May the 4th, 2014. Well, did Holy Week and all the great celebrations wear you out? You're about ready for a small break, aren't you?
I am, you know, I'm taking off. We're doing this, you know, the Friday week, as we say in the South, Friday week ahead.
Yeah.
And so I'm getting on a plane tonight and going out to Seattle and visiting with number one son or first son. They're, both, they're equal in my eyes, as they say, both my two. But going to see older.
One's elder, that's true.
Older one in Seattle. And have a good weekend. Going to a preaching conference, Preaching Northwest.
Outstanding.
And that's going to be fun. And just hanging out with my buddy Larry Thomas. There's a shout out to Pastor Larry Thomas.
And all right.
Our Savior Lutheran in Issaquah, Washington. Mm-hmm. We're going to spend some time together, too. So just looking forward to some time off. I told my vestry, that's the Episcopal version of church council or deacon board or whatever. We had a meeting last night, 5:30, our regular monthly meeting, and about 6:45 when we ended, I said, and I want to tell you, I'll make you a promise. I am not going to think about you all again until a week from Friday.
Friday week, as we say.
Friday week. Friday week.
That's good.
So that's good. What I'm hoping to do.
Well, enjoy it. And hey,
yourself, I saw pictures of you and that grandbaby.
Well, that's it. I, you know, took a day off yesterday. And as often happens with pastors this time of the year, it had been kind of a stretch before I, you know, since I'd really taken a day off. And I got to tell you, went out yesterday afternoon, went to the park with my little 15-month-old granddaughter, Katie Mae, and had a big time throwing dirt and picking up sticks and running around, went over to TCBY and got some cold yogurt, and it was a wonderful day. It's a Sabbath is restorative, and we probably need to remember that as pastors. We want to get on to the business at hand, and we ran a touch long last week, Bubba, and you know, sometimes I tell my folks when I have preached a little over long on one week and say, well, I'll try to cut it a little short this week, average it out, but let's move on into our text, because again, we've got excellent text today. We are.
I just want the community to know. I just talk. He's the editor. If he can't cut it out, it ain't my fault.
Well, you have so many jewels of wisdom, you know, it's just hard to choose. As we're in this season of Easter, where our first reading, most of them are coming from Peter's sermon or sermons in the book of Acts. And we do have a nice cutting today from Acts chapter 2 to lead the way. And we will make our way down to the road to Emmaus in our gospel text for today. What do you want to talk about in terms of preaching this week?
Well, I want to talk. I discerned, so to speak, in the four lessons for the day, an overall theme of salvation. Now, that's not hard to find most Sundays. But in this week, I was looking at it and realized that in Acts, we have a gift extended, salvation as a gift extended. Mm-hmm. When he offers the way. In Psalms, we have salvation or deliverance as a gift appreciated. It's a psalm of thanksgiving. In Peter, it's more of a gift remembered. You were ransomed, and to remind people you're saved and act like it. And in the gospel, as they come the road to Emmaus, they have the gift of salvation experienced. Mm. That moment in which their eyes are opened and they realize who Christ is. If you wanted to sort of step outside a direct kind of analysis of each text, that'd be a nice kind of 4-point move through the text. If like Episcopalians and Lutherans and some others, you read every text every Sunday, that might be a variation on your preaching style. Give each of them 2 or 3 minutes. And as you move through the gifts of salvation in the various ways. So anyway, it's a thought.
That's a nice
as we go into the day.
Yeah, that's a nice move. I like that. I guess our work here is done. Not much left. No, I'm kidding. I really do. I like that. And, you know, that idea of change of pace every once in a while in the way you preach. Most of us have patterns that are familiar to us, comfortable to us, and for the most part, effective for us. I always think about how my people listen. And if I'm ever going to go to be a guest somewhere or preach in a different context, I may literally preach a different type of sermon depending on how I'm expecting the people to listen, to be able to hear. We're in baseball season, you know. Even when, you know, you prefer to come with the heater, you know, the fastball, there's a reason pitchers use a changeup. And it's kind of nice sometimes to take a different approach and let everybody relax their listening ears, use some different muscles, if you will. So thanks. I like that. I like that. Yep. Folks at First Baptist Gainesville may hear that idea.
Well, and the other thing, and, you know, I have, we have different experiences the last 10 or 12 years, you know, between working at Hinton Center and then out of the synodical bishop's office. I preached at a lot of different places every Sunday 1 month. I might be in 5 or 6 different congregations, most of whom I didn't know the people very well.
Right.
That's a different kind of preaching than when you know your people. Because there's a familiarity of knowing with whom you're speaking when you're regular week after week. But the downside of that is, as you say, you can get into some habits that, you know, you become, what is it, Seinfeld, blah, blah, blah,
right.
Yada, yada, yada.
Yada, yada,
you know, here it goes, yada, yada, yada. So you got to vary it up a little bit so every once in a while. So it helps.
Yeah.
All right. Let's move into Acts.
Do, please.
Shall we? This is the concluding portion of that Pentecost sermon.
Right. This is the invitation in Baptist life. This is the invitation.
Yeah. He comes to that point. One of the important lines here is 36, because it makes some real definitive statements, theological statements about who Jesus is. I wouldn't stand up and say, okay, line 36 gives some definitive theological statements. That's not a kind of preaching line. But here we read that God has made him, referring to Jesus, both Lord and Messiah, this Jesus whom you crucified. So you got the crucified one, the Messiah, and the Lord. And there, I think we sometimes let those titles run together without thinking about what they mean. And Peter has already made the case in this sermon using this Old Testament scripture, Psalms. He made the case that Jesus is Lord because he talks about how David talks about him enthroned and makes the case. I mean, the interpretation of that Psalm. So Lord is ruler, you know, in God's stead, et cetera, kind of like we do on Christ the King. That's where the Lord piece. But Messiah is a different issue because Messiah is the one who came to save. And so to call him both Lord and Messiah is not just piling on. It's saying he's both these things.
Mm-hmm.
And then the surprise move comes, this Jesus whom you crucified. Because as it comes up over and over in Paul, you know, the stumbling block of the crucified one being the Lord and the Messiah. And it's right here in this sermon in Acts. Mm-hmm. So that's an important move to think about. And the second piece is when he makes, as you say, he comes down to the make the decision moment where they say, what should we do? And the repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus, et cetera. Now, one of the interesting things when he talks about being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, I think this is, for Luke, this is a reminder that this is different than John's baptism, which was for the forgiveness of sins, because it adds on, and you will receive the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
That's the importance of in Jesus' name, I think, here. And one of the sidelights, and this is kind of not all that important, but there's Oneness Pentecostalism, if you're familiar with that. It's a group. And they insist that baptism is not in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but in the name of Jesus, basically off of this text.
Right.
Is the starting place for that.
Yeah, I was just thinking about that. There's a good bit of theological discussion that arises. And one of the things I try to remind my folks about and that I try to keep in mind, you know, you can pick a verse and start building a theological case on that. And somebody says, well, see, that's what the Bible says. No, that's not what the Bible says. It's what that verse says. And you know, if you're going to talk about the Bible, you got to back up a little bit and get a little a little better view there. But it does strike me, and we'll get to this in a moment when we come to Peter as the epistle reading for today. There is something happening here. There is a door opening, and for me, it's connected to the idea of being born anew. This sort of new life that begins, this new opportunity. We've talked in previous weeks about born again, born anew. How do you translate that? What does it mean? But I think we get the flavor of that here, especially in verse 38. Repentance, baptism, forgiveness of sins, the name of Christ, and the gift of the Holy Spirit. These are things that haven't been put together before, just like most people would not put together Lord, Messiah, and crucified. That's jarring.
Yeah.
And it should
be. Well, if I were going to preach specifically on this text, I think I might emphasize some of the phrasing, sort of do exegetically exegetical homiletics on those two verses. Mm-hmm. Spend a little time talking about who Jesus is, and then in 37, what should we do? And then talk about what it means to repent and be baptized and what the results of that will be. And, you know, that's a powerful piece as they've heard this text. One of the interesting questions here is how would we say the modern question is of what should we do? Let me explicate that just a little bit. I don't think a lot of people in the modern world feel all that sinful. You know, there isn't, and to use the jargon term, there is a lot of existential angst floating around in the world. People are in question about their life, the meaning of life. What does it mean? What does my life mean? How do I get whatever it is they think they need? Happy? How do they get satisfied? How do they relieve their anxiety? A lot of the pharmaceutical companies are providing an awful lot of medication for people that may or may not need it.
Yeah.
In terms of the desire to feel. So one of the interesting things to begin preaching is, what is the modern question? Where here it says, brothers, what should we do? You know, that response is to having Christ has come and you crucified him, you know, as what Peter is saying. And they're saying, oh, we, the Lord and Savior, and you crucified him. I mean, in good old Lutheran liturgies for Good Friday, the pietistic ones, they put a big wooden cross on Good Friday and people came up and drove a nail into it. Right. And while we're singing, it was I crucified him. Well, I don't think the vast majority of people we're trying to reach out to, I don't know that in one of the modern ways of saying this, I don't think that resonates with a lot of people anymore, or with a lot of people I try to talk to.
Yeah.
They don't feel that sense. So how do you angle into that? That's a question I'm kind of pondering with this text.
Well, it is, and it reminds me of a text I read many, many years ago. I guess it's old enough now that it would be considered a classic, but in some of my training in pastoral care, et cetera, Carl Menninger, Whatever Became of Sin, mid 20th century, dealing with this very idea. We don't talk much about sin anymore, and particularly not in the way you were just referring to. You know, it was my sins that nailed Jesus to the cross. I mean, most people are not walking around with that kind of guilt or frustration over being sinners. However, as Dr. Menninger said, they are walking around with all kinds of stuff that's bothering them. And he saw a real connection between, you know, depression and all kinds of mental issues in his practice as a medical doctor, and, you know, made a real connection to, we need to understand the connection between the physical, the mental, the emotional, and the spiritual aspect of who we are. And in today's spiritual but not religious culture, you know, as we're trying to get a message to people, that might be some way to approach it and at least offer some further enrichment around thinking about that question.
There's a line, Deborah and I watched on DVD. We watched the movie Nebraska that came out last year, Bruce Dern, and the old man going back to Nebraska thinking he's won Publishers Clearing House $1 million in this trip. And he's sitting talking to an old business partner of his, And the line comes out, and he said, well, divorce used to be a sin, but I guess God changed his mind. Sitting in a bar in a small town in Nebraska. And that line stuck with me as I started thinking about it. That's how it feels sometimes. Because, you know, in order to have a sense of what people have done with any sense of guilt about sin is redefined things that used to be sins as not sin. Mm-hmm. I'm not talking about divorce particularly. I'm talking about one move that people have emotionally made to say, well, you know, judgment is the worst thing we can do anymore. You know, you don't judge anybody's actions or this, that, and the other. Well, that was because we had defined sin as what I consider the symptoms of sin.
Yeah.
Particular behaviors that we thought were, and we got it down to like I think of a third grade moralism. Don't do that. Mm-hmm. Rather than understanding sin as an orientation of self. Mm-hmm. An orientation of self to only think about self and not thinking about God and others,
right,
or others and God. And once we defined sin as these behaviors and then said, I don't need to feel guilty about those behaviors anymore, then we lost any sense of the need to be in that relationship. And that's sort of the struggle there. I guess we need to move on, but I think that's an important struggle. As you're talking for the whole day about what is it to be saved, mm-hmm, and a gift. And if you extend someone a gift and they look at it and say, why do I need that? You know, you got to they need to know why they need it and why it's free. It's a gift. Yeah.
Well, we do have to be careful with our theological wanderings and musings, but this is to me an illustration of what needs to happen for us pastors in the study. And as we're thinking, not everything we're going to research or think about or even, you know, draw a conclusion about is going to end up in the sermon on Sunday. But if you haven't walked around in that text, and if you haven't walked around in the theological considerations and how people are going to hear it and what really needs to be said and dealt with, you haven't finished your work. And so, yeah, but we better move on. Psalm 116, as you mentioned earlier, a great psalm of gratitude. I love it. It reminds me of the testimony services we used to have in my tradition growing up. And let's stand up tonight and tell why we love the Lord. And somebody says, well, I love the Lord because, and you know, it's just a great psalm. What else you want to say about this?
Yeah, it's just sort of like not Sister Bertha who always got up and said, I love the Lord because he's helped me tolerate my husband all these years. it became a moment to testify about how bad her husband was one more time. Psalm 116, a couple of things, one of which, as you say, it fits in that outline I did about a gift appreciated. And the connection back to both Acts and the rest of the day is verse 4. Then I called on the name of the Lord. Oh, Lord, I pray, save my life. That ties in with brothers, what should we do? Mm-hmm. That issue of what do I do? You come to that point of need. And then 16:16 makes a reference to, I think, is a Christological kind of reference, at least for the church looking back and looking for old scriptures. Oh, Lord, I am your servant. I am your servant, the child of your servant girl. You have loosed my bonds. This has at times been interpreted in terms of the servant girl being Mary, and this is Jesus, and the bonds were the bonds of death, and he's loosed. That's not a direct interpretation of that text. That's one of those things we've talked about before. The Christian church looking back, finding Christological images in the Hebrew scriptures. So that's one of the ties to today's lessons.
Right. Okay. And verse 12 is a good piece of this passage anytime, but in this context of what has been given to me, and I begin to answer that question, what shall I do? What shall I return to the Lord for all of his bounty to me? I mean, God has given me so much, blessed me so much, provided me with so much. There is an appropriate response of gratitude here and, you know, a tangible response. As Paul Sorvino, the character actor for many years, I'll never forget his line in the movie Oh God with John Denver and George Burns. And he plays a televangelist, and he's there saying, "Now let's talk about love. Now you can love your mama, you can love your children, you can even love the little doggy in the window, but you can show your love by digging deep into your pockets and giving to this ministry." I don't mean in that context, but there is a place in our lives for a tangible expression of thanks to God, whether you think of it as time, talents, or the tithe, the gift we give, let it be connected to some gratitude. So, I don't know, just felt like I needed to get a little bit of that in there.
Well, I've already marked this down and just a minute ago while you were talking for Stewardship Sunday next fall. But the theme of our campaign, I felt guilty when you got to your punchline, but I'm still, this is going to be the campaign. But one of the things is that, what shall I return to for God's bounty to me? And how often have you sort of seen people, the folks that say, I can worship on the golf course, thanking God for all these things. Well, yeah, that's great. You're mm-hmm. feeling gratitude, but what are you doing that responds? And Jesus has told us the one who is in need is Christ among us, the one that we respond to. What we return for God for the bounty is to share that bounty with others. We are a conduit and not a pond of God's grace.
That's it. Let's move on to the passage from Peter. Again, a lot of theological depth here. You talked earlier about some, I forget the phrase, but sort of profound theological statements. And this section is filled with them. Let's continue with our thoughts on
this is kind of the one I referred to as the gift remembered. Mm-hmm. 17 and 18. If you invoke the Father as Father, the one who judges all people impartially, then you should live in reverent fear. But you do know, he softens that with, you were ransomed. And mm-hmm. that's one of those biblical images for what happened on the cross, being ransomed from the futile ways, but with the blood of Christ. So this is one of those, this whole text sort of flows in that raised from the dead and gave him glory, et cetera, et cetera. That is the source of a lot of the language that we have about the blood of Christ and sacrifice and ransom and some of that as that imagery about what the atonement's about. As we said a couple of weeks ago, that is imagery about that is not definitive. You know, it's not the only way to perceive this. This is tying in, and Peter, or the author of Peter, was very much out of a Jewish and temple worship context as opposed to synagogue. And so the language about a lamb without defect or blemish is not really a reference so much to Jesus being without sin as it is lifting up the nature of sacrifice, tying in about what the Jesus as the Passover, et cetera, and bringing it to that peace. One of the differences with Jesus as this, as opposed to the lamb, is, and Hebrews points this out later, it happened once. It doesn't have to happen over and over again. The whole issue of the lamb and the sacrifice and the blood is a way of understanding Jesus dying and rising rather than a definition of it. Is this making sense?
Yeah, I think so.
Yeah.
I think we're getting at an important theological tension here. And again, maybe this is just a thought point for us as preachers, but maybe it does emerge into the sermon. The idea of being ransomed for something, we find that fairly abhorrent in 21st century culture. And, we want to become Mel Gibson in the movie by that title, Ransom. I'm not paying it. And sort of the vigilante going to go out and get revenge. And, he's going to solve it on his own. Right. I think that actually plays into a pretty strong archetype, particularly for U.S. Americans, whether you call that the rugged cowboy or the Yankee determination or whatever. It is a difficult message for some people to hear that your hope is in Christ, who has paid a ransom for you. It is outside your control. Right. It is something that has been accomplished on your behalf. And, there's this conflict where, well, now I'm going to take care of myself. And yet we have to come before, you know, the issue of sin and death and, if you will, before a righteous God. And I can't take care of this myself. There are some things that are bigger than I am. So it is an interesting theological tension we teach in our or discuss. We're not teachers so much, but we discuss in our workshops these finding the tension in the text, because that's where much of your creative thinking comes from.
Right.
And if it's bringing up tension in your life and in your mind, it probably will do the same thing in your congregation if you, you know, can find your way to work around it and work with it. So, yeah, there's that.
Yeah, one of my issues is, if you find the whole business of blood sacrifice abhorrent and ancient and not having anything to do with people in the 21st century, my suggestion is then you need to dig deeper. And that's my concern, is that we don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. There's something in this that's important for us that we need to hang with and understand the source of it, and then thinking through how that might apply for us and for the people we lead and preach to.
That's the issue. Think it through. Okay. Yeah. Don't throw it out because the language seems archaic, or you think, well, that concept no longer applies. No, think it through. What is it really saying there? Bubba, we better get to the gospel. We've got about 3 minutes left here. So, pretty familiar story, the road to Emmaus. That may well be the focus for a lot of folks that'll be preaching on this Sunday. What can we say about it?
A couple of quick things. But we had hoped, I think, is a line you can hang a sermon on. And actually, 3 years ago on the lab, I did. Mm-hmm. And it's a pretty good one. I'd look back at it if I were you. But I think
I'm going to look back at it. I'm just going to preach it, okay?
No. Yeah, but we had hoped. I think that's a great line.
It is.
You know, because it kind of summarizes their feelings as they're walking along here. So that's a good line to play with, and it might be a fulcrum for a sermon about what had they hoped and what had they hoped wrong and how have hopes been fulfilled. That's a great line to play with. So you got a section moves along. You got the setup. 13 through 17, they're walking along. They see a stranger. He asked them something. This is kind of the setup. Then 18 through 24, you have them telling Jesus the gospel, but they know it's not the gospel yet. This is an illustration that your worldview, your hermeneutics matter. They have the facts straight, but they don't know what they mean. They don't know the story. I mean, everything there is true. Like my sister saying about some stories I used in the sermon, she told my mother, I remember all those things happening. I just didn't know they meant anything.
Right.
You know, and so they know these things happen. They just don't know they mean anything. And then Jesus, the stranger, interprets them for them and tells them what happens. They need an interpretive framework. And this is one of those things that really, to me, this illustrates the difference between fact and truth. They have the facts. They don't know the truth. There's that piece in here. Now, another piece is that once Jesus does that, they've heard it, but they still don't know who he is. Now, that's a good piece.
There you go. And that'll preach. That'll preach.
30 and 31, there is this moment, and then it's just a Eucharistic reference. There's no other way about it. Yeah. Because he's the guest, but he becomes the host.
Yeah.
And if you want to talk about the host and how a host, and then what do we call the bread at the communion in the liturgical churches? The bread itself is the host.
Mm-hmm.
Which is kind of interesting. So Jesus becomes the host and breaks the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. These are the four actions that constitute Eucharist in liturgical studies. You take the bread, you bless it, you break it, you give it. You know, and then their eyes were open. For a liturgy geek, there's no better line than 30 and 31, you know, to talk about that. And then they get excited, Jesus disappears, and they go and tell. So there's an outline here, and this is a three-pointer, and I'm not going to make up a point.
No
poem,
okay.
Word, they hear the truth. Sacrament, they participate in the truth. And three, witness, they go tell the truth. Yeah. We hear, we experience, we witness.
Yeah.
And the text here is a gift experienced.
Yeah. And
I believe
that'll work anywhere you want to decide to preach. Let me very quickly position it a little bit for anybody we might have more towards my own tradition, evangelical tradition, etc. If you don't want to situate this in liturgy, what you have here is that intense experience. Even before their eyes are open, verse 29, they urged him strongly, stay with us. It is almost evening. The day is now nearly over. You got image of darkness coming, and you know, and they're obviously have been distressed and perplexed. So stay with us. They knew something drawing them to stay close to Jesus, stay in the presence of Jesus until verse 31. Then their eyes were opened, and so that's another way perhaps to approach it. If you're in a tradition where you don't have weekly communion, maybe that's not as central a feature of your worship. That's another way to approach it. And the idea, no matter which way you go, I love the idea of gift running all the way through these themes. And I loved your three-point outline there. It's offered to us, we experience it, and then we share it with others. Well, Bubba, I think we've said about all we can say. Not much left for us to do today, but tell everybody bye.
Everybody bye. As
I went down, Lectionary Lab Live is a Two Bubbas and a Bible production. Our opening theme is Mama Told Me by Frank Anea. We go out this session with Down in the River to Pray, performed by Allison Krauss, accompanied by the choir of the First Baptist Church of White House, Tennessee.
Let's go down, come on down. Oh, sisters, let's go down, down in the river to pray. As I went down in the river to pray, studying about that good old way, and who shall wear the robe and crown, good Lord, show me the way. Oh, brothers, let's go down, come on down. Come on, brothers, let's go down, down in the river to pray. As I went down in the river to pray, studying about that good old way, and who shall wear the starry crown, good Lord, show me the way. Oh, fathers, let's go down, come on down. Oh, fathers, let's go down, down in the river to as I went down in the river to pray, studying about that good old way, and who shall wear the robe and crown, good Lord, show me the way. Oh, mothers, let's go down, come on down, don't you want to go down? Come on, mothers, let's go down, down in the river to pray. As I went down in the river to pray, studying about that good old way, and who shall wear the starry crown, good Lord, show me the way. Oh, sinners, let's go down, come on down. Oh, sinners, let's go down, down in the river to pray. As I went down in the river to pray, studying about that good old way, and who shall wear the robe and